to turn this afternoon in our discussion of the mantle of power. Bringing to your attention your relationship with God, to whom in that word prayer we have been studying the last few weeks, we say thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, realizing that we are dealing with our Father which art in heaven. That it is a very personal relationship with which the prayer is prayed and with which all prayer must be prayed. For you are the children of God, approach God as your Father, and as such, therefore, you are now aware that you are the heirs of His kingdom. Thus it is that the Apostle Paul tells us that if we are children, then we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ, both to the heritage which is that of God and that which He has determined you and I are to receive. We cited to you that the kingdom belongs to God. The kingdom is His as the sovereign author and creator. The power belongs to Him because all the elements of creation emanate from Him, are held together by His very person. And the power belongs to you because you are your Father's children. And it is His good pleasure to give you not only the kingdom, but the power. That's one of the reasons why He told the great spiritual center of His called out ones to wait in the city of Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. Power to be applied in service, power to accomplish all the things which He had borne out in promise. He promised them His light, His glory, the emanation of His nature, promising eventually to so envelop them with that energy of divine light and life that like Moses from the mountain, they would be saturated with the glory of God, who would emanate from their person and throughout the nations of Christendom until the new world order that is being built in the midst of the earth would be so radiant with the emanation of the glory of that who are in the image of God, that even the sun would no longer be an essential or necessary part of the illumination of the earth where you walk. You might think that this is only a pattern of description applied with the hyperbole of desire and poetical license, but it is not so. For the very history of your background and your race, of your relationship with God, bears out that His presence so exuded light that hovering over you in your Exodus was the Shekinah glory. Around His presence, as He appeared before Isaiah in the temple, was the radiant emanation of glory and of power. And when they beheld Him as glorified, incarnate God upon the Mount of Transfiguration, His disciples again saw the majesty of His radiance. And when they beheld Him in the hour of His resurrection, both the enemies that hated Him and the soldiers which were commanded to guard Him saw Him emerging from the grave, radiant like the brightness of the sun. When they last saw the ascension or the disappearance of our Lord, He disappeared into a cloud of light, its radiance and aura so radiating round about that as they looked into that cloud, those who stepped out of it, living beings, looked like men, called them angels or as you will, and they said, this same Christ will step out of this cloud, even as you have seen Him go. His disciples remembered His instruction. They knew that they had a heritage which had been given unto them, that the Apostle John, writing after the deep witness of his history and background and later experiences which he had upon the Isle of Patmos when he gave the book of Revelation, places as the very foremost statement of his gospel that to as many as had the capacity to recognize and receive this eternal Messiah, Jesus the Christ, to them gave He the power as sons of God. And it was power as sons of God which was the expectation of the apostles and the disciples. Power as the sons of God which descended upon them at the proper date line. And when that mantle of power descended, it was for a specific purpose. We call to your attention that the covenant promises which have been made to your household, your race, and which we cited to you out of the book of Isaiah when we read you your relationship in the plan of God to the nations, that you as a people were the household of God. He said you were His household and that you would be His glory unto the nations and before the nations of the world. That His glory would not only be seen upon you, but you would be the saviors unto the nations. That this is your heritage and that the power of God is to be made manifest in you and through you is a part of the developing history of your race. When we talk about developing events in our time, introducing a new world order and that we are stepping into a new day, we are not in expectation talking about something 20, 30, 40, 50, 100, or a millennium of years away. We are talking about the process which God is working and developing in His people now, in those that are His sons, in those who are the children of His kingdom. You are inheriting at this moment a kingdom
A kingdom which you have been a population in part of, a people and a kingdom which belongs to you. But you are inheriting, as God is developing in you, the great administrative power to create out of the force of this kingdom the greatest things the world has ever witnessed. The power of God is being developed in you. When we talk about the mantle of power, we cited to you last week the background of that tremendous experience that belonged to the prophets and the sons of the prophets. When Elijah, the great prophet, was being called of God after his ministry completed to move into a celestial sphere, into an era and dimension with God alone, was to know the fullness of its detail. And when he told Elijah he was sending 41 of his heavenly ships, we described to you how Elisha said, "I'll have this power. I will stay with this, the father of my faith, until I receive that mantle of his power." And as we spoke to you of that power, we cited that the symbol of it was that priestly mantle worn by all the sons of the prophets and by all the priesthood, woven in gold and purple and of the beautiful interwoven scarlet thread. It was the symbol of the mantle that belonged to the prophet of Israel. And in those hours wherein the sons of the prophets had tried to dissuade Elisha from following Elijah, and Elisha would not be dissuaded, he said, "It doesn't make a difference where he goes, I'll follow him. I'll be with him at the very hour that he leaves, and I'll have that mantle of power." So it was that, you remember, he went from Bethel to Jericho, and from Jericho he crossed the Jordan. And while the sons of the prophets, reared in the rich tradition of the prophets of Israel and the power of God, stayed on the other side, they lacked the individual vision to perceive that the initiative of the sons of the prophets in taking the mantle which belonged to them could be applied by any or all of them had they followed after to receive it. For the very mantle which they carried could have been the symbol of the reception of such power. And after having followed Elijah across the river Jordan, where he divided the river with the mantle, and the heavenly ship came to receive him. Call it the chariots of Israel, if you will. Call it a flying saucer, or a spaceship, if you will. It carried the body of Elijah away into the sky. And as Elijah rest upon it, Elisha, reaching up, receiving the mantle which fell upon him, turned with all the knowledge and faith that he had the mandate of power, redivided the waters of the Jordan River, and he crossed to the other side. It would call your attention the fact that the moment that he reached the other side, the sons of the prophets fell down before Elisha and said, "We have perceived that the mantle of the power of Elijah has fallen upon Elisha, and we will serve him." And they followed after Elisha to serve him because he had the mantle of power. Upon the kingdom of God have descended continually the blessings of divine purpose. There was never a greater demonstration of the presence of deity among men than had been demonstrated during the history of the man Christ Jesus in his earthly ministry. That he possessed the mantle of the power even though he had laid down the radiance of his light until the hour of his resurrection. He had demonstrated before his disciples that he had power for every need. It is unnecessary that we go through the beautiful panorama of events that follow the life of Christ to remember that there was not a physical need from the deaf ears to the blind eyes, even to the dead body, that Christ did not raise during his ministry. He had power for this need. He had power to control the weather, and he had power to drive the money changers out of his father's house. He had power, my friends, for every necessary circumstance. And during that period of time, he had always at his disposal power that would have defeated every one of his enemies had it been his purpose to defeat those enemies at that time. There is no question in my mind that the absoluteness of the power which was in the hands of Christ, which he used, he intended to give to his disciples. And he did give it to his disciples with direct purpose. You remember that one of the last things that he told his disciples was that it was important that he go away. The importance of God remaining with his people seems to us to be paramount. What would be more important for the kingdom of God, for the Christian nations which are of the house of Israel, for the people that constitute that vast and continuing household of the Most High, than for God to be with them, to be their leaders, to stay with them, to be constantly their associates? Well, that would seem the most important thing, but he had a purpose more important than that embodied by his presence. Though he walked with them, though they saw him and followed him, though they listened to him, though they were stirred by him, though the masses followed Jesus in Palestine. Remember this. Do not ever let anyone dissuade you from this. The great multitude of people accepted Jesus the Christ. The great multitude of people were crowned ye king. It was only a highly organized political minority in Jerusalem that was seeking to stifle the kingdom of God. They wanted to suppress and take away from the peoples their liberties and their heritages and their covenant vision and their promise. Well, when Messiah would come, while prophesied that he would be crucified, Messiah was also going to give them a new lease on life. We're going to give them something greater than they had ever had before. We're going to break unto them a new covenant, a richer relationship than they had ever known. For this was what Messiah was to do, not only take away their sins, but to make a new covenant with them, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, to put his laws in their heart, to guide them with his spirit, to make his presence their continual possession. And so it is that out of such a heritage we discover that it was the purpose of God to do these things in his kingdom. The enemy decided that they would try to eclipse this presence of Christ from the people, that they did not want to hear the message which he had to deliver. They thought they were working out their own end when in the process of their charges they sought to bring about his crucifixion. They little realized that it was more important to God that the presence of his nature be an abiding factor in the intelligence of his disciples, that his abiding presence be in them, his mind activating their mind, that the message which he carried might spread throughout every disciple, and with that contagion which comes of the vibrant energy of God's own purpose, moving from person to person, would spread the disciples of Christ from a handful in Palestine to a multitude throughout the earth. In fact, had Christ remained on earth, it would have been essential that he would have traveled individually and personally to every individual community and town of all the nations of the kingdoms of God, of all the expanse of Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, and Lombard people. It would have been essential that if the program of God were to be individually developed by his own personal presence, and that presence had to be embodied in a physical body, it would have meant that God would have had to have been about the business of moving from one portion of the earth to the other, from the days of his messiahship to now, telling everybody that was born from that time to this, here I am. Now you say, well, couldn't God have done that? But God has a lot of things to do. He has a whole universe out here to run. And he has 126 trillion sons to look after. This happens to be the place where he's raising his family. He had a better plan than staying here and walking around among all the people and taking his ship to this state and to that one. And while he was over there, he wouldn't be over here. And while he was over there, he'd be cut off from the people over here. And he never would have had the time in the normal lifetime of any man or in 100 lifetimes. And though with all the power of eternal life resting upon him, he would never have been able to have visited all the people that today are in his household and who are members of the spiritual center of the sea. It would be a physical impossibility to have moved all over and to have contacted individually and personally each and every one of the people today who are the children of his kingdom, who you call Christians. He never would have met individually each one of these people to have accomplished this while he was meeting the continual ranks. Think how long it would take to meet the people who are Christians in the city of Los Angeles. Why, if you went around every congregation, or if you got them all stretched out in a line and individually met them just for a passing handshake, you couldn't meet all the people that are Christians in the city of Los Angeles in 30 days. By the time that had taken place, think of all the other cities and how many people had been born and died during that time. So God had a plan bigger than that. He said, listen, I'm an omnipresent God. I'm a God who's made a covenant with my people that not only will I be with them, but I shall be in them. And that is the reason why I made that covenant. For the power of my spirit which will descend upon them, the power which is my power will be their power. The thoughts which are my thoughts will be their thoughts. They can only, all you have to do is to receive them. And as they receive my thoughts with vision and guidance, will I speak through and in this people? Will my spirit be a personal presence that will reach out to all the children of my kingdom? But whithersoever they are, there will my messengers carrying the gospel multiply by the thousand, until from 12 disciples to 10,000 disciples times 10,000, until the ministers of my kingdom are a multitude, till my hosts are extended from one end of the earth to the other. Thus throughout my kingdom will my spirit spread, and I personally will be their mind and their presence. I will be with them, I will cover them, and eventually reveal my Shekinah glory. That's the covenant God has with your race. Someone said, isn't it an important thing, then, if this be so, that we recognize our inheritance, how do we receive it? You've already borne demonstration that you have received a part of that inheritance. You would not be here this afternoon, nor could your mind visualize the incarnate majesty of Jesus the Christ, except the Spirit of God had not made this visible in you. Your attuning of every one of your centers of perception to receive the deity of God is the work of his Holy Spirit, which is the very personal presence of the Most High God dealing with you, hovering over you as a race, and personally dealing with you. Even as the hundreds and multitudes of thousands of tiny nerve tendrils within your brain activate the centers of recording event and remembering, activate the toxins from which vision and energy move for the guidance of a physical body, as your celestial mind, that center of spiritual intelligence as well as intellect, moves to weigh the senses, to evaluate and record events and ideas. So also you have a tuning in range of perception and thought. And the Most High God has determined by His Spirit that He will tune His Spirit into yours and make you adaptable to receive the vision and perspective of His own. And thus His Spirit calls. Ministers may preach from one end of the earth to the other. They may carry on evangelistic campaigns, or they may go through the process of their ministry, little realizing how much the divine direction may be guiding the factors of their work. But this I can assure you, that no man can gather one sheep, nor can any man go out and transmit into another man the pattern of God's Spirit, except the Spirit of God working through him, reaching out to them, adapt and adjust every one of those spiritual patterns within the thinking of His Son. Now we have covenants God hath made. Covenants of the mantle of power which was to descend upon His disciples as being an important thing, but to remain, not to take it away. So He told His disciples, He said, "You will receive power after My Spirit has come upon you. And you shall wait in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with such power." And 120 waited, and the enduing of these people with power made the great phenomenon of Pentecost that stands out. And while Pentecost just means 50 days after the resurrection, or 50 days from the Passover, 50 days from the Passover is Pentecost. Of course, we say 50 days from Easter, or Resurrection Day, because it symbolizes again our Passover, and that is Pentecost. Well, 50 days thereafter the Passover is Pentecost, but Pentecost has become an important word in the history of the church, because it was the day when the power of promise, the part of the prayer, "Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory," now transmitted as the kingdom was given, so also the power was given. And that was the transmission of divine power, not descending just upon a few of the priesthood, but descending upon all that would utilize that power, for the purpose of God was to spread that power upon His Son. And so we witnessed that power. It was power to drive fear out of men's minds, power to give them a new hope in their soft seat of vision, power to make them realize that all that God was now producing within His kingdom was the blessing, and had removed from them the curse. But there are curses of law which men bring upon themselves by violation. But there were no curses being sent upon the children of God as a punishment, but they were the reactions of their own sowing. But that with every condition, even those which would normally come out of their patterns of environment and out of the enemy round about, was their power being sent to rectify it if men would but utilize it. And so we discover those 120 that gathered in that upper room. And I think that they had the same persistence in that hour as they waited for that manifestation, as did Elisha when he went from Bethel to Jericho and from Jericho across the River Jordan. They waited until they were induced with power from on high. That waiting period was probably good for them in that hour, because they were all in one accord in one place. Rather hard to get 120 people that are all in one accord. But during that period of waiting, they were in all in one accord. There was one thing they were there for. They were there to receive power. They didn't know what it would be like, what power it would come. All they knew is that the God who held together the heavens and earth had power for them, and power they wanted. Power to tell everybody who He was. Power that would defeat the enemy. Power that could do the things which He did. He said, "There will be greater things than I have done that you will do. Greater because you'll spread them over faster territory. Greater because you'll be in many places instead of in one. Greater because I will that ye shall go unto all the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I will that ye shall carry this message, and there shall be no lacking of sons to carry it." And so the facts have been carried from that day to this. Awaking disciples were empowered. First they staggered under its impact. They glowed with the radiant emanation of divine light and fire as the energy came upon them. And then they went out charged without fear. They were not afraid of the Jews that ran Jerusalem. They were not afraid of Rome and all the power of its empire. They were not afraid of the lions in the Colosseum, nor the threats of the rack that the inquisitors that were to be developed in the dungeons of Rome at the hands of Jewry. They were not afraid of stoning, nor were they afraid of martyrdom, but they were aware that the power which they had was so tremendous because it was the mind of God moving through them, that to whom they addressed it had the capacity to receive, that Spirit which was the nature of God would call each one of His sheep by name, would add every day to the spiritual center of His kingdom, His church, such as should be saved. Some people never noticed that when Peter got up in that great address in Jerusalem, he divided his address in a number of parts. He addressed it to men of Israel, and he addressed it also to the scheming vipers that had helped to bring about the crucifixion. At one moment he charged some with the murder of the prophet, and he spoke to others about their rich heritage. But in the majesty of that address, he didn't try to make them all converts, make Christians out of them all. He said that there was added to the church daily such as should be saved. And let the Spirit of God go out and do the organization. Let me assure you today that the presence of God has been organizing the spiritual center of His kingdom, His church, through the generations. The spiritual center of God's kingdom has been progressing along its path. There are today numbers of people that have been brought inside the physical organization of the church. But if these people do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, or these people come in for just a mercenary motive, or they're only there in order that they might carry on their own nefarious practices as they move into a Christian civilization, outlaw any number of Jews that call themselves Christians and are not. What if you think that merely the embracing of multitudes of pagans inside the physical structure of the church make them a part of that body? I can assure you that those are efforts and endeavors which may have been motivated properly, but not motivated with vision and inspiration. There is only one thing that brings men into the church of Christ, and that is the Spirit of God. Therefore, the Spirit of God activating out of His own purpose through those that are His channels has added to the church from that day to this such as should be saved. Now, within the same panorama, we discover that power has never been shortened. That miracle did and was performed. The mantle of power that divided again the waters of the Red Sea or the River Jordan was manifested from Moses to Elijah to Elisha. So also the power that had opened the eyes of the blind or healed the sick were in the hands of Peter and James and John. They walked away from Pentecost with the mantle of power. They walked away with the authority. They walked away with something that they now realized in fullness, that He was not only with them, but He was in them. And not only was He in them, but every convert to Christianity who was the household of Israel and the kingdom of God. Every last Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, and Lombard people, not only in this hour, but in the generations which were to come, which were to receive as they heard the word, both by heritage and capacity, the fact that Jesus was the Christ, they made manifest that these people had resided with them a portion of His continuing Spirit. But the secret of the pollination of seed requires that there be a receptive pattern for the pollen to fall upon. That there had to be a spiritual seed capable of being brought to its completion of life by that life energy of God's own Spirit. That a virgin birth, which was made manifest in the incarnate revelation of Christ, would be again consummated as a virgin birth within every individual of His kingdom. That the Spirit of God would take that seed which had been passed to every generation and bring it to fruition in the seat of intelligence of every child of the kingdom of God. So we tell you at this hour that it is the Spirit of God bringing to fruition within the consciousness of every individual an ability to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, which is a spiritual purpose, God-directed, God-motivated, that consummates in you a new birth of life, of God consciousness and perception. Therefore, it was the responsibility of the kingdom of God, multitudes of people now having carried on and taken on the work of the disciples, that from one end of white nations of Christendom to the other, we see now today it's millions. We see 170 million communicants on last Easter Sunday taking communion alone over the nations of the world. And if we were to stop and to recognize the dispersion of Christians over the vastness of the nations and the numbers involved, with the fifth of the world's population in your race, the majority of them, all of them, reconnaissance of these points from their mother's knee to this hour, they would realize that here was even a greater work than just the embodied presence in one single place. Now, there is no doubt in my mind about the ability of God to come and go from amongst His people as an individual incarnate in human form. There is no doubt that as He left, He shall return. But there is also something I want to bring to your attention at this hour, that there is a great and tremendous power at work in this dawning new age that is resident inside the children of His kingdom, power unlimited, that is associated with the Spirit filling the heavens and earth of the omnipresent God. It is the power to create a new order. It is power to put down the works of the enemy. It is power which will draw power to it and will produce in this age, out of the great and tremendous latter-rain outpouring of power, force never before equaled in the history of the world. Listen. You have been told that the finished work of your Messiah was to give unto you a great salvation. In fact, that is nothing that you and I can say we were parties to in the creation of that salvation. That salvation was not to save you and I from some fantastic perdition when we died. That salvation was to adjust us to the great purposes of God, so we who were His living Spirit, consummated now with a new birth of life, might expand to do our work on earth, and in planes of Spirit carry it on until we brought both dimensions together. An adjustment from God, made possible by His own sacrifice, consummated by His own purpose, and completed by His own work. Thus the salvation, which is the salvation that relates to the extension of your own eternal life and the guarantee of your own existence, moves out of the work of God. But over in Philippians, that is a remarkable verse. You have heard it spoken upon until some people not understanding it sometimes have been in quite a mental dither about what it contains. It says, work out your own salvation. And it's been translated here with fear and with trembling. And so multitudes of people have said, how do we work out our own salvation if it was finished for us by our God? If he gave unto us by his grace a great salvation, if he promised us that he was adjusting us to his person, removing our transgressions, giving unto us the kingdom and his power and his glory, then how and what can we do to work out our salvation? The only unfortunate portions here in translation are the word fear and the word trembling. The word fear and the word love in the Greek are both the same. And therefore, the flow of love and of emotion and response of a children to their father is here expressed. That's why it says perfect love casts out all fear. And again, we are told that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That fear is a conscious emotional response with awe and affection, not one of trembling before his presence. The word here translated trembling is vibration or vibrant energy. The same word here translated trembling is also translated in another place, a tremendous groaning. Do you remember the words in the book of Romans where the Apostle Paul said that all of the creation is groaning together, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God? That word is vibrant. All the creation is vibrating under the very vibratory rate of their construction, the very condition of their nature. Every atom has its own pattern of revolutions in the orbit of the electrons moving around the proton. Every substance has its emanation, its own wavelength of light, for its energy and light determine its wavelength of energy. And the whole status of society carries a wavelength of their condition. The emanation that moves from them is vibratory. It moves out in the cosmos round about. It affects every other thing that they're associated with, as everything is associated and affected by the existing patterns of energy that exist. The universe is thus created. It's held together by the energy forces of the Most High, by the wavelength of his life and of his person. So also each one of you as living souls emanate from you an aura, an emanation, an influence. It has its impact, it draws some, it repulses others, it divides the world where you go. It determines whether you are of God or whether you are not of God. And so we can say that there is a wavelength of energy, there is an emanating light that moves out of his kingdom. Thus it is, he said, that you are to work out. Now he is your salvation, but you are to work out your salvation not apart from his. Therefore, you say, what does that mean? The salvation that you're to work out with that emanating power of love from him and with that vibratory force that moves out of him is your salvation that moves out of you to those that you're to serve. You say, what do you mean by that? I thought this was working out our own salvation from some fantastic position where the devil with his horns and pitchfork might get me someday if I didn't do all the things I was supposed to do. All right, let me show you why that doesn't work out. Wherefore, my beloved, remembering always, even when I'm not here with my own presence, Paul said, how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with this flow of love and of energy, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and do his good pleasure. So this working out of salvation is an outgoing of energy and power which comes from the presence of God that is within you. So therefore, the salvation that you work out as God's Son is God in you, working out through you to the world round about. Let me assure you that this world would be a rather disastrous place to live if the kingdom of God didn't have any energy of life and power working out from it. And that working out of salvation is your gift to the world round about, in which your life of service will be evaluated as you extend the God life in you out to those round about. When the Apostle Paul was calling for a kingdom that would stand up in its vision and test, he was not talking about their security. There never was a question in the mind of Paul about the security of the believer. He said that it wasn't that the security of the believer as to his eternal life, as to his ultimate destiny, as to God developing things for him, and as to his future, was not determined by his works because that was finished by the works of God. He said, therefore, that you had eternal life by grace, not of works, lest any man can boast and say, the life in me comes from my works. The life in you comes from the God, Father that begot you in the works of his Calvary. But the life that moves out of you is demonstrated as out of the power of your intellect and out of the power of your applied life. You work out a salvation to the world round about you. How far will it go? Your salvation shall go to the ends of the earth, and the nations of the earth shall gather around this his holy Zion and do his will. Not that fantastic situation down in Palestine, which God's going to split in half and roll in the sea one of these days anyhow.
and they'll be better off when they get back to their own place, like Judas. Working out a power that has never been equaled in the history of the world is present in the children of the kingdom. That is one great secret force which must be caught and perceived. These are the ideas of God. These are the patterns of vision already demonstrated in many ways to be at work. We do not have to point out that you who worship the right God have been blessed with the greatest association of ideas of any people on the face of the earth. Ideas kin to the substances of the soil, kin to the metals of the ground, kin to the organizations and the applications of the law, the fulcrum, the applications of energy and of power. You have learned to harness forces and to determine how they can be used, forces seen and unseen, until you are commanding powers of the earth, and you are now studying how to harness the very energies of its revolution upon its invisible axis. You are thinking now in terms of electromagnetic waves that reach out from planet to planet, and you are trying to determine how best to harness them, that you might use the vast force of the universe. Only the sons of God can catch the secrets of such applied power. God has given you the secrets of applied power in the physical world. The only thing we're sometimes slow in, and that is the applications of spiritual power to meet every social and economic problem that lies before us and to defeat the enemy that would destroy the earth. There are a lot of people throughout the world that are just waiting to enter into the glories of heaven. They can hardly wait till they share their responsibility with ruling the universe, with moving out into an invisible dimension and plane, hoping somehow to find some way to find a relationship between that and all the orbs that are visible out there to our telescope. Let me tell you something. The place to start learning how to apply yourself to the purposes God has for you is to look after the sphere He gave you. I'm not a bit worried about what goes on in the plane of spirit, because God's running that very well. That's why He's taught me to pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." I'm not worried about heaven. Heaven is not on one planet or another planet. It surrounds every physical element, even as the kingdom of heaven surrounds you and its energies and life are within you. I'm not worried about how God runs heaven. There is only one responsibility that He's charged you and I with, and that's to occupy His kingdom on earth. We are not of this world order who draws its energies and powers from the powers of destruction, who worship doctrines of devils and of demons, who would seek to bow down before a strange God. We bear witness to one God, and we have power and authority to bind every power of evil that walks the earth today. We can bind it in its incarnate form, and we can bind it in its deadly virus. We can bind it as a germ, and we can bind it as an influence. All you have to do is utilize the scepter of power that was given to you to command. Someone says, "I can't see it." When Elisha came back from the River Jordan, you could see that beautiful mantle woven in gold and purple and in the richness of its scarlet hanging. They could see its lining, they could see its beauty. They could see the object from which they had symbolized the transference of power. Let me assure you this, that the presence of God today cannot be visualized with the human eye. The presence of the Most High cannot be visible in a form that you may see at this hour. He could step back out in a physical body that you could behold, but He hath not shortened the mantle of His power when His presence invisible resides in you. It is true there are times of psychic phenomena when the aura of divine energy can be seen upon His ministers and upon His people. There is no question about the fact the enemy feels immediately the flow of power as they come in contact with you. And the pagan nations of the world automatically step back as the Christian moves through, because they know that they are inferior to that Christian because of their relationship with his God. Let me tell you, though, that it is not a non-Christian practice to recognize the superiority and the supremacy of the children of God's kingdom. For there must never be a recognition or an acceptance in your mind or in your action that the powers of evil that worship darkness and superstition, or those that are the slaves of such, should have any mandate of power, or should have any authority over you, or any relationship to controlling your destiny, for you are the sons of God. And there is only one criterion within which the right of administration even the earth should reside, and that is the relationship of the individual to the God who created. This is my Father's world. Because it is my Father's world and I am His Son, He has given me power over all things. Therefore, it is you and I that must apply the power which He's given to us. It wouldn't have made any difference whether or not Elisha received that mantle from Elijah or not as he went up in that spaceship. But as he disappeared and he cried, "The horses and chariots of Israel," and said, "My Father, my Father," and the mantle in his fingers came down and fell across him. If he stood there and looked at the River Jordan and said, "How am I going to get across? Swim back?" If he stood there and didn't know what to do with it, never applied it, or tried to walk around it, there would have been no value in the mantle.
The fact remains that there was a man standing before a condition of elements that now applied, because he had the vision in his mind and he had the authority in his hand. He applied the authority and the vision to the River Jordan, and he walked across on dry ground. Somebody has to have the vision to start applying. You realize that God is activating in the minds of his people now sufficient vision to apply his power to a new age? You realize that God's activating his ministers and his sons and his daughters in this nation and all across the nations of the kingdom with a new vision for the application of his presence within them to rule the world he's given them? That's going on right now. Now you say, I don't feel any stirring. Well, then it's very obvious you're not going to be one of the appliers of the power. But you say, where are you going to apply it first? Where God awakens us to apply it. That's where we're going to apply it. We're already applying the power of God to the minds of America to make them realize who and what their destiny consists of. Already to the minds of America are being applied the fact that Christian civilization must survive. We are at this hour watching the application of power as the mind of God is going out to those he's raising up to denounce the whole conspiracy of socialism and communism as the darkness of the enemy. There is being applied to the minds of the people today an identification of the conspirators that move in our nation, denouncing the very Lord that he is the master of heavens and earth while they sell us this philosophy. Let me tell you this. There are millions of people today that know that the background of socialism and communism and conspiracy is anti-Christian, moving from the very lifeline of these who Christ called generations of vipers. They're waking up to that. They're so worried about that now, they're trying to pass legislation about that. They're trying to charge everybody that preaches the love of God to the kingdom and opposes the enemy as a hate monger. They've been running a whole series of articles in newspapers all over the United States. They attacked us viciously this week in San Francisco newspapers because we had gone to Washington a year or two ago, several years ago, to stop Anna Rosenberg. They said that was hate. Well, my friends, let me tell you, you can chalk it up for anything you want to. If it means standing against God's enemies, I don't care what you call it. They're trying to sell the nation today on the fact that there are 10 million Americans in the United States that are crazy, because we are beginning to recognize that this is our Father's world, this is our civilization and our culture and our kingdom, and we're not going to turn it over to the devil whether he wants it or not. Someone said we're going to have a great revival. We surely are. It's going to be the greatest revival we ever saw before. We're going to polish up every sword, we're going to load up every empty shell, and we're going to gather up all the ammunition we can. It's going to be the greatest revival in the history of the nation. You say, why is that? Because the kingdom of God is not going to surrender to these forces which are seeking to take over the kingdom, but Christ told us that at the end of the age, when the greatest glory of his power was going to be seen upon his sons, and the mantle of that final glory in a latter rain descend upon them, the enemy would be making every type of program at his disposal an operation against the kingdom. Somebody comes along and they're singing the blues because of what the devil's doing. Well, when the devil does what the Lord said he was going to do, it just tells you where you are and what time it is. When he tries to take over, lock up Christians, pull the kind of thing that he's trying to pull in America, that thing's going to be reversed in the next few days, because you're going to write and other people are going to do things. They're going to let that woman out they locked up back there for being a patriot. They may not realize they're going to do that, but they're going to do that, and there's going to be a lot of heads swinging before this thing's over, because God Almighty is going to raise up Elijahs all over the nation. Let me tell you, these are the hours when God is going to call on people to do. And I am convinced that on the right hour, assuming as an enemy, that it can be called down just as soon as we need it. Remember in the climax of this age, you were told there were going to be some phenomena before him. Some of the enemy were going to call down a little fire. Well, my friends, they never called any fire down unless the fire of God can pour out when he's ready. They never called any fire down unless the fire of God can pour out when he's ready. Every once in a while, I find good people that have a fear complex. Throw it aside. What are you carrying around fear for in your Father's kingdom, in your country, in the nation which belongs to God, in the world which belongs to him? My friends, let me tell you that a man without fear can cross Asia. He can denounce every power of the enemy. He can curse every devil and every evil force. And there isn't enough power to face the earth to stop him for his time. Power. You let the rascals get on the radio and sell the lie. You get them getting into your school and sell it to your PTA or bring in the forces of evil. And you stand by and say, my, it's a terrible thing. It's moving right into these spots. What did you do about it? You as the children of God have absolute power. You can get up and with a sound and reasonable foundation can with the power of God convince everybody that has the capacity to receive the truth. You know that? Just start saying it. You see, you have an affinity with everybody who is of the seed of truth. And everybody who is the seed of truth will receive the truth as you pass the truth on. Don't let the idea that the enemy can sell his doctrines take over the kingdom. The enemy, my friends, only sells when there's no opposition. But the moment that the truth is placed alongside of the blueprint of the enemy, those who are the seed of truth receive the truth and throw the enemy out. Never fails. People wonder sometimes why Satan's children are run out of every country. Why eventually something disperses and the nation of God seems out to go? It's because it don't make any difference how they deceive the people. There comes a time when truth stands out, and when truth stands out, the people of God act, and then the devil better run. Power. How much power? Power that can heal the sick. Power that can open the eyes of the blind. Let me tell you, there's more power of God to roll back the polio virus than all the new vaccines that have ever been created. Yeah. I wonder, maybe some of you may remember here, approximately 3 or 4 years ago, I stepped into this pulpit, and just as I stepped into this pulpit, my daughter, who was at that time visiting in San Diego, a call came that she was just taken to the hospital with infantile paralysis. I received that just a few minutes before I was to preach the sermon in this pulpit. They had already taken a test from the spinal column. They determined it was a live polio virus. We called on you to join with us at that moment in prayer and denounce that thing from this pulpit. The next day they released her for the second set, showed her cured with every one of the symptoms going away. And though they had a positive from the first test, they had a negative after that, and even the paralysis which had set in was released, and she went out of that hospital, and she was released within 48 hours from the time that we prayed in this auditorium. Don't tell me either, my friends, that the Jews have anything, or that any of these conspirators have anything, that the power of God doesn't have all rolled up in the ball for you to use whenever you want it. It's according to your faith. You can accept anything that the devil will put on you if you're silly enough as a child of God to let him bind you down with it. And you can drive out any force of evil as you unitedly stand in faith and channel it through an orbit of faith. And I tell you in this hour that God Almighty is about to teach you how to apply power. For you're going to see that that which works out salvation with the glory of God and with the energies of His own vibration is God in you working this thing out to His will and to His good pleasure. Next time somebody tries to scare you about eternal life, so you're about to lose it. They didn't like the fact you went to a ball game, or they didn't like something else, or something God is even worrying about. And said, this is where your eternal life hinges. Your eternal life hinges in life that never ends. It hinges in Him. He creates within you a standard of ethics and a standard of morality and a standard of life that's so much higher than any law of fear that there's no comparison of a law of fear with a law of life. But don't let someone come along and scare you into a law of fear. Just recognize that it is His purpose, who has finished life in you, to give you life to move out to others. The world's going to see its greatest era because the kingdom of God is going to determine that era. Now we have, with the techniques which God has granted us, even though we know that the children of Satan looking over white men's shoulders claim they discovered nuclear fission. They didn't discover it. If there hadn't been any white men in the experimental laboratories, Einstein and the rest of the Jews never would have found a single atomic secret. The fact remains now, out of the greatest developments of the modern age, the explosive, destructive power is unequaled that has been made. And we take a small one out here and experiment with on the desert, and they come back today and try to scare us all to death. They tell us today now that the devastation is so great that if we ever use a big one as big as we use out in the ocean, we'd blow up everything around about. And if the enemy ever drops one on us, it'd blow everything up so we don't need an army anymore because it's useless. There isn't any sense in going out here and having a navy because we can blow it all up in one blow from the enemy. And since the enemy can blow it up, there's no sense in our spending any money raising it, so we might as well disband our armaments and hope he'll disband his. And then they tell us last night with commentators all over that we'd better find some way to arbitrate with our enemy, even if we have to surrender some of our own ideas, because we'll be blown up if we don't. That, my friends, is saddling yourself with fear. You don't have to surrender one principle or ideal of the kingdom of God to the enemy. If they don't like it and attack us, they'll be blown to the face of the earth. They don't have enough airplanes to deliver one atomic bomb to one American city if God says no.
Amen.
He said, I'll put a wall of fire about you. We know fire and power, which comes from God, is somehow related to the kind of power that was manifested on Pentecost, came down on the mount, or when it was called at Carmel. And I can assure you at this hour that power is at your disposal. Try applying it. Start using the power. You know that you have the vision. You already admit, as you pick up the newspapers and magazines, you're already thinking this thing from God's side. You're looking at every event of the prophetic instance. You're seeing this thing as a child of God. You're already so a part of it that you pray without ceasing. You meditate in relationship to God. Now start applying the power that belongs to you because of who you are. There's probably nothing more important to know in the world today next to knowing God is to know who you are. That's one reason why so many of these churches have lost one of the greatest secrets of the kingdom of God. They have lost the knowledge of their identity, and they don't know who they are. Because they don't know who they are, they don't know what they have to claim. And since they don't know what they have to claim, they let the world go to the devil, and it's their own fault. They're getting economic and political trouble. You can't let the devil take over your nation and then have any security. You can sit here and mouth about all the privileges that belong to you. You can talk about the security of your home and the security of your person. You can apply yourself all day long to building up security and substance for yourselves and for your children. Let me tell you that that security, which you build up individually, which belongs to you, it's your Father's good pleasure, that if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that all these things will be added unto you. But let me tell you that while the kingdom of God believes that the property ownership and the conditions of the things of earth belong to you as individuals, He also talks about a certain type of collective energy. God's not a collectivist. He doesn't hold all the substance of the things for which He has permitted you to develop as though it were common. He set up laws of ownership in the Bible. He's recognized the ownership of land and property, which are the result of initiative and energy. But He told you that you must stand solidly together to build a society which guarantees your individual rights. Don't you think for a moment that because you under the Constitution are guaranteed the right of free speech that you've got it, that they can lock somebody up and call them crazy because they disagree with it. Remember that only as you and I stand solidly together to produce that society out of the sheer weight of the energy of the Spirit of God, which is in us the will. As long as we guarantee that society by our strength, we've got property rights, we have things we own that we can give our children. But just the moment that we cease to shoulder to shoulder create such a state, everything you have today, you just think you have because it could take it away from you tomorrow. But I'm going to tell you, as long as the kingdom of God wakes up to its heresies and occupies its earth, commands the powers of evil to disperse, and then disperses them whether they would or not, bind such things as need binding, root such forces as need rooting, then you have something which is a perpetual society. You have received the kingdom. Over here in the book of Hebrews, and we give you these thoughts in closing, it says, talking about you, it said, none of the angels were told that they were going to sit with him in the seat of authority. Not a place where it says to Michael or Gabriel, you're going to rule the world. Just says you're going to command the host, but you're not going to rule. You're not going to sit on the throne. But to the children of God, to the sons of man, He said He was going to give them power to sit with Him in the seat of authority. Now, speaking of the angels, are they not all the ministering spirits? Are they not sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs and shall be the heirs of salvation? Now, we talk about heirs of salvation. People who are heirs of salvation are inherited that internal life-giving power that belonged to He who was their salvation. Since God was your salvation and you are the heirs of salvation, you are inheriting saving power. And you are to apply. You know, it is time that men consulted the presence of God who abides within them. That they consulted His mind, which He has given unto them. So you will discover that He who is with you and is in you has the knowledge of how to do all things, has the power to give you faith to do it, and ask you to step out on it. If you were to go back and read the faith chapter in the book of Hebrews, you'll discover that each one of these men stepped out on faith, you say. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, this man did that. What was it? It was that vibrating fall of wisdom and knowledge and power that set up in the mind of man the image of divine purpose. And then he steps out to do that because he knows God intends to do it and can't fail. Whenever it's thus saith the Lord, you can't fail. How are you going to fail if God says, I'm going to do it, and you're going to be the instrument? You can't fail. So we assure you this, that God is in this hour going to produce the greatest faith-building energy flow of ministries in a great deliverance program the world has ever witnessed. It's going to move through the children of the kingdom. And you're going to discover that His presence will be scattered over the earth in the children who are his, and they're going to exert themselves to break up the conspiracy of the enemy. And in an hour, whensoever it is needed, he will be made manifest within his people, and shall, at any hour of necessary intervention, appear before them. I tell you this, that you have received the mantle of his power. It has descended upon his many sons, to as many as have the capacity to perceive him, to as many as have the ability in the seat of their intellect to receive him, to them gives you the power of the sons of God. I tell you that all you have to do is start using it, and it'll grow. Start applying it, and it'll work. Start driving back the forces of the enemy, and they'll melt before you. Try it in your work. Try it where you are. Denounce every conspiracy. Uphold every fundamental principle, even though you seem to have stood alone for one moment. Remembering, truth is like a living seed. It will grow in those that have the soil for its growth. And you do not have to worry. They may attack you today. Tomorrow they will embrace it as truth. This is self-evident. Over the last 10 years, those seated in this congregation have watched a great swelling spread of truth accepting that a few years ago people wouldn't even accept when you tried to tell them. We have watched in this day that the men who had declared great fundamental truths are now being respected. There was a time when they attacked Rankin, now they're quoting him. There was a time when they were assaulting the great American patriots over the air. There was a time not too long ago when they were spitting on Colonel Charles Lindbergh. Just a short time ago, they made him a full general. It wasn't too long ago, my friends, when everywhere the things which were said by Gerald Smith and others were being looked upon as though they were the essence of hate or conspiracy. Now they're being recognized that these things were truth and were fundamental truths related to our society. It's coming out. I picked up a magazine from the East today, and I discovered in 14 places they recognized the things which nationalism had been trying to make them see way back there, and were giving credit to those early sources. These are different days. This, my friends, is the hour which climaxed the end of the age. And out of such an hour, we are going to see a mantle of power divide our River Jordan, move aside the obstacles of our Red Sea, and we're going to discover that out of the very power of the miracle will our enemies be swallowed up by their own hate. For you have received the kingdom that cannot be moved. This is our inheritance, held by the power of God, from without and within. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory.